join me in a word of prayer this morning. O Ancient of Days, you are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. You are God eternal. You're a God who is mighty. You're a God who none can compare. So, Lord, that is why, because of your power and your love, that we come to you in prayer. Almighty God, you know the difficulties that this country faces. You know to the full extent the division in this country. You know the needs of this country better than any human being. So we come to you, Lord, in weakness. In weakness, we surrender to you, asking for you to bring peace and restoration to this land. We seek for your healing in the midst of broken relationships within our homes, within our schools, within our government. We ask, Lord, that as your people, would you help us to join you in your work of peace? That we first would be slow to speak and quick to listen. And that we would desire to respond with love rather than with slander. Help us to understand one another as fellow image bearers and especially as fellow believers. We pray for the leaders of this country. We pray that you would guide their decision-making, whether locally, nationally, and abroad, that they would govern with integrity, humility, and prioritize the well-being of the people. Would you help them, O God, to work towards unity and justice, that this country may experience peace like never before? At the same time, we pray, O God, for those suffering in our congregation this morning, whether it be physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, especially after this past election cycle. We ask for your mercy and grace upon each one of them, that even this morning they would tangibly experience your nearness and your love. We pray that you provide for everything that they need to persevere in the midst of suffering. And would you send even brothers and sisters within this room to minister to them and to extend love to them this morning. Oh Lord, we ask that you would open our ears and our hearts to receive your word today. Holy Spirit, would you illuminate the truth to us this morning? Heavenly Father, would you be with your servant this morning, for he is weak, but would the message of Christ, the truth of the gospel, shine through and challenge and transform us this day. We thank you and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our scripture reading comes from Daniel chapter 7. We're going to look at the first 14 verses of Daniel, 14 verses of Daniel chapter 7. And it reads, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, 'I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and in the mind of a man was given to me. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side, and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then, because the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives are prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Good morning again, and welcome to our English service here at RCCC. My name is Andrew, and I'm on staff here for the English congregation. I'm so glad that you're able to join us for worship, especially if you are new or a first few time comer. A special welcome for you, and I hope that you'll be blessed by today's worship service. We are in the middle of our series in the book of Daniel. And for those of you who've been joining us for recent weeks, you might not realize it, but every Sunday morning that you come here for a sermon in Daniel, you have been reading a completely different language. You've been reading a completely different language. Now, let me explain, right? The Bible is a living document that God orchestrated using the hands of real people. And because God uses real people, it is written in real human language. And just to be very, very clear, the language it's written in is not English. It is not English, just to be very clear. The Bible did not originate in America or even Western culture. The Bible is in primarily two languages. The Old Testament, for the most part, is in Hebrew, the language of the ancient Israelites, and the New Testament is in Greek, the primary language during the time and place of Jesus. That's why for a majority of seminary-trained people, we are required to study Hebrew and Greek in order to read the Bible and understand it in its original language. But there's actually a third language that's in the Bible. A third language that is not as required for seminarians to learn. And that is found in the Old Testament, and it is Aramaic. The Old Testament is also Aramaic. A very small percentage of the Old Testament is written in Aramaic. But the largest continuous chunk of Aramaic is found in Daniel, chapters 2 through 7. It's the largest chunk of Aramaic. And Aramaic is similar, almost like sister language to Hebrew, but it was a pretty common language during this time. And if you were to guess from the book of Daniel where Aramaic was spoken, where would it be spoken? In Babylon. In Babylon. It was the language spoken in Babylon. So today, we're in Daniel chapter 7. We're finishing up this very unique part in the Old Testament. And because this is like the biggest chunk of Aramaic in Daniel, it's safe to assume that must be something special about this chunk. There's something cohesive about these six chapters. So I want to give a brief review so that we're all on the same page. And if you've been out for a few weeks, to catch you up as well. So Daniel chapter 2, what do we have? In chapter 2 is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The dream was of a statue made of different materials, and then in his dream, a stone comes and destroys this statue, and Daniel helps interpret this dream. Chapter 3, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three friends who refuse to bow down to this statue, so they're thrown to the fiery furnace and survive. Chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, again, the Babylonian king, has another dream that is interpreted by Daniel, calling the king to turn from evil ways. God then causes King Nebuchadnezzar to fall into insanity. The Bible says that the king became like a beast, but eventually was restored when he turned to praise God. In chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, has a supernatural encounter with the writing on the wall, calling for the king to also turn, but Belshazzar doesn't do so, and then he dies with the fall of Babylon. In chapter 6, through some deception, the new king of Persia, Darius, proclaims that all need to worship him. Daniel refuses and then gets thrown into the lion's den and survives. And then here in Daniel chapter 7, we have Daniel having a dream about beasts and the Ancient of Days. So these, in a very nutshell, the Aramaic chapters of Daniel. They're one unit. Now, when I lay it out like this, do you see any pattern? Do you notice anything here when you see them? Because there is a pattern. You'll see the connections between the different chapters, right? So we have Daniel 2 and 7. Daniel 2 and 7 talking about dreams, okay? Daniel 2 and 7 talk about dreams. Chapters 3 and 6, you'll see, they talk about some sort of persecution of God's people. And chapters 4 and 5 talk about a pagan king needing to repent and practice righteousness. There's pretty clear connections here. We see in these chapters there is a cohesive message given to the people of God. Remember, this is written in foreign language. So essentially, what is it telling God's people? That even if the people of God are not home, okay, Israel is not in the home that's supposed to be. One, even though they're not home, they can still have hope to be faithful in the midst of persecution and suffering. They can still have hope to be faithful in the midst of persecution and suffering. For Daniel and his friends, through the fiery furnace, through the lion's den, they serve as an example to choose faithfulness even in a foreign land. In this section, we also see that it helps God's people understand that oftentimes this persecution and this suffering happens because human kingdoms rebel against God. Human kingdoms rebel against God. God placed man to have dominion over the earth, but failure to rule correctly makes them like beasts, causing problems all throughout history. But even though this rebellion of kingdoms exists, God's people are encouraged to wait upon the Lord's deliverance, wait upon the Lord's ultimate kingdom. And that is where God's people find their hope. But naturally, at this juncture, we have to ask, I'm supposed to wait for this kingdom, wait for this deliverance, but what is it going to look like? How is it going to come to be? What is it all about? How is it going to come to fruition? And that is what the rest of Daniel is going to talk about, actually. This exact question talking about what this deliverance and what this kingdom is going to look like and what details about that. That's going to be the rest of chapter 7, or the rest of the book of Daniel, sorry. Chapter 7, therefore, serves as like this pivot point in the book. Today's passage, if you were listening to it, right, it sounds very different than the other chapters in Daniel so far. The text feels very, very different. And if you ever read the book of Daniel, you know that the end of Daniel sounds very, very different. It's much less straightforward. There's a reason why VeggieTales doesn't cover the end of Daniel. It only covers the beginning. Because the stuff in the back here, it's very different and very, very difficult, right? And the reason why is because coming up in Daniel, including today, is apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature. And I want to, since we're starting apocalyptic literature today, I want to set some expectations here about this, okay? Because this is a very particular genre in the Bible. It's a very particular genre in the Bible. And it directly affects how we read and how we interpret them, okay? So I want to point out three things to you. Three things. Firstly, when we think of the word apocalypse, we naturally think of like fire, storms, and the end of the world, just the calamities at the end of the world. There are plenty of movies that have talked about that over the years, right? The apocalypse is coming. The end of the world is coming. And yes, that is true. But the original word apocalypse in Greek actually means unveiling. It means unveiling. So it's something that is originally hidden that is now being revealed. And in scripture, more often times than not, what is being revealed is a divine message. God using apocalyptic descriptions and images in order to tell his people something that they currently do not know. Is giving the humans a peek behind the scenes or of something greater to come. And more often than not, the apocalyptic literature message comes with heavy, heavy symbolism. Heavy, heavy symbolism. And this is why it can be really difficult to read the book of Daniel. And I would also add that it's why the book of Revelation is also very difficult too. The book of Revelation is also apocalyptic literature. There's heavy, heavy symbolism. And it's so easy for us to get like bogged down by the symbolism. But not only that, but the temptation for us when we read it is to try and figure out what the symbols mean, what the symbols point to in our world. We're tempted to try to like investigate and connect the dots, like, oh, this thing here points to this event that happened a few years back, or something like that. But the reality is that at this point in time, we don't get the privilege of understanding the symbols completely. We don't get the privilege of understanding the symbols completely. There could be multiple fulfillments of the same symbol throughout history. The only guarantee of interpretation that you and I have is what is presented to us in Scripture. The only guarantee we have is what is given to us in Scripture. So sometimes, we're given the interpretation right away. Conveniently, after the image, the symbolism, we're given an interpretation. Other times, we might need to look backwards in the scripture to see like, oh, how has this symbol been used throughout the Bible? But all in all, we're trying to understand receive like the feel or like the vibe of these passages as opposed to dissecting them word for word or trying to figure out a puzzle. So as we move forward in Daniel in the coming weeks, okay, we're going to see a lot of symbolism, and I would continue to challenge and remind each one of us that we're not trying to connect the dots here, okay? That's not the point of apocalyptic literature, okay? So, now that all is out of the way, Daniel chapter 7, tale as old as time. Daniel 7 is broken into three parts. All of them are part of Daniel's vision here. There's three scenes here. We're going to refer to them as scenes. So if you have your Bible open, you can see them they're laid out pretty clearly for us. There are three scenes here. Beasts, Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man. And then here, we are given a nice interpretation in the book of Daniel. Let's talk about the first one. In Daniel's dream, he sees four beasts. Each one of these four beasts is some hybrid of different animals. And I was tempted to like go on Google and find images of this, but none of them are that great, or I wasn't satisfied with them. So I'll leave it to your imagination to imagine what these four beasts look like. Four beasts. Special attention is given to the fourth beast here. The fourth beast is described as terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong, with 10 horns, and one of the horns being greater than the other horns. Again, just imagine, like, for Daniel here, okay? Just imagine for Daniel sleeping, wakes up to this dream, right? And he's witnessing all this coming out, these beasts coming out of the chaotic sea with claws, with teeth, with horns. You can almost imagine, you can really get a sense of the fear that Daniel would have just having these things come in front of him. What is this dream talking about, right? What are these beasts? What are these beasts? And for Daniel, it's like, am I going to be eaten in my dream? Am I allowed to die in my own dream? Is that a thing? Daniel 7, right, scene 3, thankfully gives us an interpretation here. In the latter part of Daniel, right, we are told that the four beasts represent four kingdoms. Four kingdoms that will arise out of the earth, with the fourth one being particularly menacing. This fourth one being the most powerful on earth, and it has a horn that speaks against God. Now, again, when it tells us four kingdoms, we might be tempted to try and figure out what kingdoms Daniel 7 is talking about. Which kingdom is which beast? Is it Babylon? Is it Persia? Is it Rome? Is it America? But again, that would be falling into like the common pitfall of apocalyptic literature. The point, as we read this, is to get a sense that, yes, it is scary and menacing, these four beasts. These kingdoms are scary, these kingdoms are powerful, but also that these kingdoms are fundamentally not of God. These kingdoms are fundamentally not of God. And these four kingdoms are here, arguably to directly contrast with what we read in scene 2. In scene 2. So scene 1, we have the beasts. Scene 2, we meet two characters, the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. So let's take a quick look at those two. Firstly, the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. This is a title for God that's only found in Daniel 7. This is the only time where we find this phrase in the Bible, Ancient of Days. And Ancient of Days, literally translated, it means before days were. Ancient of Days, literally translated, is before days were. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that the Ancient of Days, that God himself, is a being that existed before days even existed. He existed before time itself, which makes sense if he is creator of all things, that he is not created, but he created everything, meaning he existed before the creation of things and time and calendars existed. This title emphasizes that this God is eternal and has this authority and role above anything else in this world. That if he is outside of what we understand here, if he is beyond time, he is far greater and far more powerful than anything that we have here. Not only that, later on in the text, we also see that the Ancient of Days plays a role as judge over all things. That as judge and having this authority, he is greater than any kingdom on earth, greater than any beast that may come out of the waters. We read in 11 and 12 that the Ancient of Days will judge the beasts and destroy the fourth beast. And if you look down at your text, right, 11 and 12, it's very, very straightforward. You would expect that if this menacing beast, the fourth beast, is getting destroyed, you almost assume that there is some like battle. If this fourth beast is really that scary and powerful, shouldn't there be a battle? But no, we read very plainly that this beast, this fourth beast, gets destroyed. No battle, no nonsense. That is how much greater and more powerful the Ancient of Days is. It's almost like God just like flexing his power, even the most terrifying of kingdoms, so that at a word, they'd be destroyed. The Ancient of Days is that far above anything here on earth. None above him, none before him. All of time in his hands, as we sung. What about the Son of Man? The Son of Man. So I want to first point out this wording, the Son of Man, okay? Daniel says that he saw one like a Son of Man. Like a Son of Man. What does that tell us? It means that this is a person. Who he saw is a person, just like you and me. Human. It is not some new kind of being, but is someone who is human. And this Son of Man, we read, is going towards the Ancient of Days, okay? The Son of Man is going towards Ancient of Days, towards the throne. And when that happens, the Son of Man is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Dominion, glory, and a kingdom with all peoples serving him. That is pretty radical. That a human would be given such privilege and power directly from the Ancient of Days. Just imagine a human that receives an everlasting dominion and a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. That is unheard of. Who could handle or who would even deserve such a thing? Who could even begin to deserve such a thing, to wield that much power? Who? Now, all you church people, I know what you're thinking. I know you know the answer, okay? All you church people. But before we give the answer, it's worth thinking about this from Daniel's perspective. Daniel is just observing all these things in his dream. The craziness of the beasts, the great throne of the Ancient of Days, and now the Son of Man receiving this kingdom. And for him, it's definitely mind-blowing that a person, a human being, would receive such status. You can imagine how Daniel, like, is the Son of Man David? Because in his mind, as an Israelite, David is like the guy, right? David is the guy. King David is the guy. So is it David receiving this kingdom? Is it some sort of new David? Someone greater than David? How is it possible that David, King David, could last forever? How does that even make sense? But also, like, when would this happen? When is this going to happen? Will the Son of Man liberate us, liberate the Israelites from Babylon and Persia? Daniel, at this time, does not get the full picture. But even for Daniel, this vision is a source of hope for something greater to come. For something greater to come. Again, Daniel is in a foreign land, oppressed in a foreign land. The promise that something greater is coming that belongs to God is a source of hope for him. As time passes, in even human history, more is revealed. And for us, we know that the Son of Man is Jesus. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he frequently refers to himself as the Son of Man. And this title is particularly important because it highlights the humanity of Jesus. It highlights the humanity of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of Man. The title removes any ambiguity of, you know, is Jesus human or not? No. Jesus is the Son of Man. He is someone who lived like we do right now. But it also tells us, right, that Jesus is the one who receives dominion, glory, and this kingdom. That the one who is like us, the one who lived on this earth just like us, who knows our experience, who loves us, is the ruler above, seated at the right hand of God, given all dominion, glory, and kingdom. This is the spirituality that is taking place. This is the truth that is taking place right now and is being moving towards completion. That the Ancient of Days is still in control and on his throne, and that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, is at his right hand, given all dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Today is November 9th. And for, is it 9th or the 10th actually? 10th. Clearly I wrote this on the 9th, right? We know that this week has been crazy. And for some, these past few days have been a relief or celebration. And for others, it has been of grieving and mourning. Daniel's dream in chapter 7, the spiritual realities of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. This truth serves as a sobering reminder for everyone here today. It serves as a sobering reminder for everyone here today that God, the Ancient of Days, is on his throne. And this throne is greater than any office that this world can create. And on his throne, this kingdom is going to last way beyond anything on earth, including the United States. That the Son of Man, Jesus, through his life, his death, and resurrection, is at the right hand of God, given all dominion and glory. That the one who knows us so clearly and dearly has all the power in the world. When we find ourselves feeling like the world is ending, or even that the world would have ended depending on who won, we have to ask, like, have we misplaced our ultimate allegiance? Have we misplaced our ultimate allegiance? Is our hope misplaced? Even as we look at Daniel's story, right? Politically speaking, it was very, very bleak for Daniel. His home country gets taken over by a bigger kingdom. And then he and his friends get taken captive, essentially become prisoners of war. And then when Babylon gets taken over by Persia, the new regime comes in. Maybe that's like a source of hope for them. Like, oh, maybe it'll get better under Persia. But no, what do we read? Under Persia, Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. For Daniel, you can imagine that even though this vision, this dream is like scary with all the beasts, it is a source of comfort for him. It is a source of comfort for him. That even though the political tides turn like crazy during Daniel's life, the God that he knows, the God that he worships, is still the one on the throne. He is still the one who is powerful. He is still the one who is in control. And what's really interesting in Daniel, right, in the book of Daniel, is that God has not spoken directly since chapter 1. God has not spoken directly since chapter 1. Nothing but from 2 to 6, nothing that has happened or will happen is outside of God's control. That even though God may seem absent in 2 through 6, what we see in Daniel 7, this description, is that no, the Ancient of Days is still on the throne. The Ancient of Days is still in power. And that the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, they are infinitely more powerful than any kingdom or any beast. As Christians, this is the kingdom that we align with. This is the kingdom that we align with. This is where we turn our eyes and our hope towards in an election year and every year. The Ancient of Days is on the throne. The Son of Man is given all dominion, glory, and this eternal kingdom. In the grand picture, yes, this is the hope that we are called to hold on to. In the grand picture, existentially, this is what we hold on to. But it's worth asking how does this play out on a smaller scale? That we are to hold on to the kingdom, the eternal kingdom, hold on to the ancient days, but how does that play out in our day-to-day? These past few election cycles have been exhausting. It is not news to say that our country is more polarized than ever. And so much of the information that is put out there that we see online, on TV, or wherever has issues. Information has issues. And friends, I'm not talking about simply the accuracy of information. I'm talking about how this information is presented to us. Because in the past few years, political discourse has been reduced to smearing and name-calling. This candidate is dumb. This candidate is crazy. This candidate has no idea what he or she is talking about. And there is this explicit demonization of the other. The othering of political sides. And the worst part of this is that this type of thinking has infiltrated, this behavior has infiltrated God's people. That when it comes to politics, Christians spew the exact same rhetoric that we hear on our social media. We demonize people who think differently from us. We slander, mock, and smear all the same. We essentially look exactly like the world. And it begs the question, like, what happened to do not conform to the patterns of this world? None of us are immune here. Don't be so foolish to think that it's only the other side acting this way. Don't be so foolish to think that way. Social media has unveiled a side of sinfulness in all of us. I want to show you some numbers here. This is how New Jersey voted this past week. These are the counts as of last night. Now, if in your mind you're looking at these numbers and thinking, how could so many people be so stupid in voting for that party? Brothers and sisters, statistically speaking, those who voted that way are also in this room with you right now. That stupid person who voted that way is someone who is a brother or sister in Christ. This divisive thinking and behavior really has to stop. It is grossly poisoning the soul. We see it explicitly harming the body of Christ. And fundamentally, it is grossly unloving. Regardless of what social media and what the news is doing out there, regardless of what people are doing out there, as Christians, we are called to something different. We are called to a life that is different, a life that is in line with the eternal kingdom. Jesus calls us to a life of humility. Humility, one that acknowledges that, you know, what I see on TikTok, on YouTube, on Facebook, or on WeChat or WhatsApp, you know, is probably not the whole picture. Humbly admitting that, you know, maybe I don't have complete understanding. That if we understand how social media works, it is pushing stuff to you that you want to hear. It is pushing one flavor at you in order to get your clicks. And if that's the case, there is no way that any of us has the entire picture. There's no way any of us has complete understanding of what is going on in this world right now. Jesus calls us to a life of peacemaking, one that seeks to bring peace in the midst of hostility or polarization, to help bring wholeness in this world, even to those who disagree with me. Brothers and sisters, if we are buried in our phones, just scrolling, listening to news or whatever outlets that we intake, how can we practice loving and understanding one another? How can we practice loving and understanding one another? That as a church, we should, as a church, as people of God, we should be the models of love, humility, and peace. As the world continues to get more and more polarized, we are called to practice these things as a witness for the gospel. So my challenge today is, let us start with us. Let us start with us here at RCCC. That we would be willing to talk to somebody who thinks differently, who voted differently, to seek to understand how they think, what they fear, and what their concerns are. Because this election cycle has revealed so many fears in so many people. That in this room, people are thinking about and fearing things that maybe you're not even aware of. But let's seek to understand and show love to them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's seek to humanize one another again. Instead, not demonize anymore, man, but humanize one another. This is how we love one another as Christians. This is how we respond to the Ancient of Days on the throne. When we read Daniel 7, we read Daniel 7 and see this glorious image of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. It's not just some theoretical thing, but it has direct implications to how we live right now. And how dare we allow this world to usurp and take over how we live this out, especially in a political sphere? How dare we be quicker to rally around candidates than rally around the Ancient of Days? This is where we hold on to. This is who we hold on to. So friends, let's at least try to live this out in a healthier way. In humility, in peace, in love, and unity. This is how the world will know our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the world will know our Lord Jesus Christ. So would you join me in moving towards that end even today? Even today, let's move towards that end. Would you pray with me? I want to provide space for us right now to be critical of ourselves and seeing how we have thought or behaved this past election cycle, or even this past week. Again, none of us are immune to the unlovingness and the polarization. And maybe you may be thinking that, oh, you know, I haven't slandered anybody this week. I haven't slandered anybody. But we know when we read scripture that even when we slander someone in our own hearts, that is still a big issue. That is still sin. I want to challenge you to be critical of yourself and repent and confess the ways that we have been unloving to those who are the other, to those on the other side. How we have failed to model Christ in our interactions, either online or in our own hearts. But at the same time, we have hope. Because the truth of the gospel tells us that despite our sinfulness, despite our weaknesses, despite our failure to love, we find forgiveness and salvation through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is through Him and through Him alone, the Son of Man, where we find wholeness, where we find forgiveness, and we find new life. And it is in this new life where we're able to overcome the craziness, the polarization of this world, and instead to display the love of God that all may see. Father God, help us. O Ancient of Days, You are far above all things. And as much as we claim to align with You, forgive us when our lives, when our thought patterns, when our behavior online fails to follow that. Help us, O God, to live in a way that aligns with Your kingdom. That as we further and further believe and choose to align ourselves with the Ancient of Days, with the Son of Man seated on the throne, that we would seek to display Your peace, Your love to this world. God, forgive us and how we have failed in our own hearts and our behaviors. But God, we ask that You would transform us by Your Holy Spirit, and that as we seek unity, especially with our own brothers and sisters here, as we seek unity, that we be able to worship You together all the more, to give You all the glory and honor and praise as You deserve. For how can we praise You and worship You if we are demonizing the ones who sit and stand next to us? Help us, O God, this morning, because we cannot transform, we cannot change on our own. Holy Spirit, empower us. We pray in Jesus' name.